All right, if you get your Bibles and open to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. God has given us the privilege in Ireland to train two young men for the ministry. Of course, some of you know Tom Baker is graduating this May with his master's degree in theology. And then Kevin Labuschagne is from South Africa, but he's been coming to our church for about 8 years now. And he, for the last 6 years, has been coming to my house at 6 in the morning, Monday, Wednesday, and Friday for theology training. And so for the last 6 years, he's been working on a degree as well. He's graduating with his certificate of theology in May. But Brother Kevin and I recently went through the book of Hebrews, and boy, what an eye-opening book it is when you go into the depth and you spend about a year and a half studying it. And it's just been an inspiration to me just going through it. Now, when you look at Hebrews, you realize the Apostle Paul is writing back to his home people. Now, my personal opinion here is that this is probably, we know from the book of Acts that everywhere that the Apostle Paul went, he went into the synagogues first. Before he went to the Gentiles, he went into the synagogues first. And I believe what the Apostle Paul taught the Jews in those synagogues was Hebrews. But later on in his ministry, he actually took the time to pin down what he had been writing or what he had been teaching the Hebrews in all of these different synagogues across Asia Minor, and sent it back to the people in Jerusalem because he sent it to them specifically because they were struggling. As the Apostle Paul went back to Jerusalem, he took the offering back there, and during that time he was arrested. But he saw the people who were supposed to be Christians. Now, we say supposed to be, because whether they were or not, he wasn't sure, but they sure weren't acting like it. And you see, these people, they were coming and they were worshiping God one day, and the next day they were going to the synagogue and they were offering the sacrifices and following the rituals of the temple and so on and so forth. They were following the angels. Angel worship in Judaism was quite big. They were following, trying to follow the law of Moses and follow Jesus Christ at the same time. They were more concerned about the things in the temple and the things around the temple than they were worshiping God. And they were more worried about the sacrifices and the ceremonies. And so they're going back and forth. Yeah, I want to worship with the Christians, the born-again Christians. But then on Saturday, on the Sabbath day, I'm going to go offer my sacrifice as well and go and do the rituals. And so the Apostle Paul is pointing out, you know, Jesus is better than the angels. Jesus is better than the sacrifices. Jesus is better than the ceremonies. Jesus is better than the temple. Those things were just a shadow of the one to come. And so we see that here, and here in Hebrews chapter 3, he's actually dealing with the person of Moses. And so in starting in verse number 1, it says, "Wherefore, holy brethren," sorry, you're supposed to stand. "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Lord, we come before your throne this evening. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, who is far better than any ritual and any person. And Lord, may we recognize tonight what we have in Christ. And Lord, may we not waffle back and forth between the things of the world and the things of Christ, or the things of religion and the things of Christ. Lord, may our focus be upon you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. As we look here, I believe in verse number 1 where it says, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Now, when the apostle Paul here says, holy brethren, I believe he's actually speaking to the nation of the Jews. He's not necessarily talking to Christians. He's talking to this group of people who were called, who through Abraham were called out. And God chose them as His people. God set them apart to be His people, that would be a testimony to the rest of the world how to worship the one true God. And these holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Now, again, you have to understand, just like any good Baptist church, you're probably speaking to a mixed multitude. Some saved, some unsaved. And just like in a message, the pastor gets up and he begins to preach and he starts hammering away at the Christians, telling them what you ought to do. And then you notice in mid-stride he shifts and he starts talking to the lost. And the Apostle Paul does that multiple times throughout the book of Hebrews, where he's talking to this one group. And he's saying, let's consider this, let's talk about this. But then he turns right around and begins to blast some of those same people for turning against God. And this is mixed multitude. Now I believe the brethren here, he is speaking to Jews. And when we talk about the house here, it says, verse number 2, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as Moses was faithful in all his house. The his is pointing back to the high priest. So it's the house of Jesus Christ, more specifically this called out group of Jews that the Lord has called out to be his. It's this last generation of the covenant community of Jews. Do you realize just shortly after the book of Hebrews was written? The book of Hebrews was written about 60 AD. About 68 AD. What happened in 70 AD? Titus, the emperor, came in and wiped out Jerusalem and leveled the temple. Do you realize all sacrifice and all temple worship stopped at that time? And it has not been reinstituted at all, and it will not be until the tribulation. So he's speaking to this last generation of covenant community Jews who are they've seen the Messiah, they've seen his works, they've seen all that he's done, they've seen that he fulfilled all the messianic prophecies, and yet they're still waffling back and forth. Is it Jesus or is it the old way of worship? Is it Jesus or is it the sacrifices? Is it Jesus or is it the temple? Is it Jesus or is it what the angels say? Is it Jesus or is it the way that Moses led us? And again, Jesus is the fulfillment of all of these things. And so Moses was faithful in all of his house. Speaking of, Moses was faithful in the house of the Lord to lead the people to worship God and to follow God. For this man was counted worthy, speaking of Jesus Christ, for this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses. Jesus Christ is greater than Moses. Yes, Moses got to go up on the mountain and see God face to face. Yes, Moses got to hold his rod up and see God part the Red Sea. Yes, Moses got to see God split a rock and water over 2 million people in the middle of the desert. Yes, Moses got to see God rain down manna from heaven day after day after day after day. Do you know how much manna that would take? The average they say the average amount of bread that a person would eat and the amount of water that a person would drink. For 2 million people in the middle of the desert, it would equal about 120 train car loads of just bread per day. And yet God was able to do that for 40 years. You see, this man is counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. Now, the Jehovah Witnesses won't like this because it says in the next verse, for every house is builded by some man, but he that buildeth all things is God, making Jesus equal with God. So we see here that Christ was the Son over his own house. We see that the covenant community here are his house, but the problem is their outward testimony was giving credence to the fact that maybe they're believers and maybe they're not. And so as you read through and you continue to read the book of Hebrews, the indication that the Apostle Paul is giving is this. Look, we've got a short amount of time. The judgment of God is coming. The temple is going to be wiped out. And if you continue to waffle back and forth, you need to do like Joshua said, and choose you this day whom you will serve. And the indication the Apostle Paul gives is once they receive this letter and once they understand that Jesus Christ is better, if they choose to continue to go back to the sacrifice, they will be without sin. They'll be without excuse. Because they have knowingly then trampled underfoot the blood of the Son of God. If they know that Jesus Christ is better than the sacrifices, if they know that He's better than the ceremonies, if they know that He is better than Moses and He's better than the angels and He's better than the temple, and they still go back to the temple, then they knowingly trample the blood of the covenant underfoot. And he says, then you will see the wrath of God. But he says here, in verse number 5 and 6, he says, and Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. So this again shows us that that Moses was the servant, and everything that Moses was doing, everything that Moses was setting up was just a testimony. It was to be a picture of what was to come. And he says, but Christ, as the Son over His own house, whose house are we? This would be Paul and the Jews. If we hold fast the confidence and rejoice and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Now, this is not conditional salvation. Okay, God is not conditional in His salvation. If you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you are saved. But He is saying that once you know the truth, you understand the truth, you believe the truth, at least outwardly, and then you turn and walk away from it, and you choose to totally ignore God and what Jesus Christ has said, and you go back to the world's way of doing things, or the religious way of doing things, rather than the Lord Jesus Christ's way of doing things, your testimony is saying, I'm not saved. Now that may not necessarily be your heart, but let me just say this. I don't think a true Christian can walk in this path very long without God, as the South Africans would say, without God giving them a good hiding. You know, I personally don't believe that if somebody is in a good Bible-believing church and they begin to turn away from God, and that church has to discipline them out of the church, that they can continue to go on for very long without God bringing some judgment upon them if they're truly saved. If they can walk out and be church disciplined out of a church and God not bring judgment upon them, what does that say about their sonship? Because Hebrews tells us, whom God loves, He chastens. And you see, we had some people about 8 years ago that they had been in our church about 3 years, seemed to be growing and walking with the Lord, and just like that, turned and walked away and went into another religious group that was totally apostate. Didn't even believe in the validity of the Bible. And so I told them, I said, you know, you need to get right with the Lord. You need to come back to the Lord. And they said, well, you know, we don't want you to come talk to us or anything. You know, we've made our decision. And I said, well, you realize if you've made your decision, then I have to bring this before the church to remove you from our church membership. And they said, well, we realize that. And I said, well, you realize that if you ever want to come back, you have to get in front of the church and explain to them why you left and why you're coming back and why that group that you went to is wrong biblically before we can accept you back into church membership. And they said, yeah, we understand that. I said, okay. You know, we don't want to see you go, but as a church, we have to put you out of our church membership. That's part of the process. And you know, over the last 8 years, they've just continued to get more and more worldly. and nothing seems to be happening. Nothing at all. To the point to where our church people look at them and they say, you know, how could a Christian ever even live that way or say the things they're saying now? And I believe it's just revealed the fact that they weren't saved to begin with. Okay? We don't believe you can lose your salvation. Once you're truly saved, you're saved. But it's revealing the fact that I don't believe they were saved to begin with. Now, there was another family in our church a couple years ago. They lived about 40 minutes away. In fact, they're one of the families. We changed our Sunday evening service and moved it to the morning so that people would only have to drive one time on Sunday. So we didn't remove any services. We just smashed them all together. And so we do all three services Sunday morning. But that's because we had a lot of people driving a long distance to church, and they had just lost their jobs. And so we were trying to help them economically. And they were coming. And then Facebook is a wonderful thing. Okay, let me tell you, be careful what you put on Facebook. We see on Facebook that they are having their children, after their children were made a profession of faith and were baptized into our church, were having communion and being baptized in the Catholic Church. And so I went to him, I said, you can't do that. First of all, the Catholic Church believes totally different from us. They believe in a works salvation. And I said, so you can't do, they can't be a member of two bodies at the same time. The church is a body. It's the body of Christ in this location. And okay, well, we'll make sure our children aren't involved in any of that. Till the next one came of age. And they quit coming to church about that time. That was about 2 years ago. And I started going, the husband had gone to another country and was trying to find work, and he was gone for about a year and a half. And my wife and I and another family and I and Brother Tom and I had all gone several different times to talk to this family to try to get them to come back to church and stop doing things with the Catholic Church. I have this little questionnaire thing that I go through with all of our church members about every 2 years just to find out what I can pray for them about and how can I help them continue to grow. And I do it with all of our church members. So I was doing it with her one day. And one of the questions on there is, have you been attending any other religious services? And is there any way that we can help maybe do things with our services that would be a benefit to you in the same way you think those services are a benefit to you? The woman looked me right in the face, and I had two other people with me, and she said, I'm a Baptist. She says, I don't go anywhere else. And she said, if we can't come to church, to our church, then we don't go anywhere. We just have Bible study here at our house. And I said, okay. Well, about 3 months later, there was a bunch of pictures of her posted on Facebook with a bunch of other people going to a whole bunch of other all-night prayer meetings that are, I believe, more demonic than religious, following Spiritism. And so I went and asked one of the leaders of one of those groups if this woman had been there, and they said, oh yeah, she's been coming for about a year. So we went back to visit her again, and I asked her, I said, so are you going other places? And she again said, we're Baptists, we don't go anywhere else other than our church. And so I pulled up the pictures of her off of Facebook, and I said, well, where were you at this point? And she looked at me right in the face with other people there, and she said, I don't care what the pictures say. I don't go anywhere but to our church. And I begged her at that point. I said, please don't lie. I said, because if you're truly a child of God, God's going to deal with you. And you know what is right. 3 months later, there was no contact over those 3 months, but more and more pictures coming up on Facebook of her other places. And 1 week before we were scheduled to go deal with her again and then bring it before the church for church discipline, she was killed in a car accident with her 10-year-old little girl. I think God takes it serious. When you begin to worship the things of the house and the ceremonies of the house or the people more than you do God. I can hear it in the voices of you as you share the prayer request, that people are more concerned about softball and baseball and this, that, and the other than they are coming to church. And you know, it's a serious thing when you neglect the house of God for the things of the world. 1 week before we were to deal with this lady to put her out of the church. And our church people were just reeling with, look what God did. And I didn't have to say anything. They knew it. They knew God's hand of judgment came down. That woman left behind a husband and 3 young boys who don't want anything to do with any religion right now. Because she was on her way home from an all-night prayer meeting in Dublin at one of these spiritists seeking for a vision of the future so that she could know how to overcome problems in her life. Fell asleep at the wheel. 4 of them were actually killed in the car accident. Your sin doesn't just affect you. I believe 2 other people were killed because of that woman's sin. Wherefore, verse number 7. Wherefore, and then we have a parenthetical statement. You see, the parentheses ends at the end of verse 11. So I'm going to skip those words for just a minute, because that's the parentheses. You can just take it out and set it to the side. So wherefore, verse 12, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Take heed. Because of these things, because of the fact that Jesus Christ is the head over His own house, because of the fact that we need to have confidence in trusting Christ alone and not the things in the house. You see, again, these Jews, some of them were trusting Christ alone. They were worshiping the Son who was the head over the house. And then others of these Jews, they were worshiping the things of the house. They were worshiping the angels. They were worshiping Moses. They were worshiping the temple. They were worshiping sacrifices. They were worshiping ceremonies. And you see, even though you come to church on a regular basis, you need to be careful that you don't come just out of ritualistic duty. You need to come to be worshiping the Son who's the head over His own house. And so, even though we know this is speaking to this last generation of covenant Jews, the personal application out of this is, you know what we're called? As a local church, we're called the house of God, the pillar and ground of truth. If this is a pillar and ground of truth, why would you go play softball when it's church time? If this is the pillar and ground of truth, why would you want to be anywhere else when it's church time? If this is truly the pillar and ground of truth, what's more important than truth? So wherefore, because of these things, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you, not just in all of you, this isn't just when we as a corporate body begin to believe this. No, you see, the Apostle Paul again is writing to this group who's claiming to be Christians, but some of them are still practicing the sacrificial worship. Well, I want to have Jesus Christ and Him as the Messiah, but I still, you know, I really like the beauty of the ceremony of the sacrifice of the Lamb and, you know, the smoke going up before God. I just really like the beauty of the whole ceremony. We need to be careful that we don't get caught up in the beauty of the ceremony and we forget what it's there to picture. Take heed, lest. Lest means here peradventure or whether or not there be in any of you. This is dealing down to the singular. Now, you in King James is normally plural, so he's talking to everybody, but any makes it singular. Any one of the group has to be careful that we don't allow an evil heart. Well, what is this evil heart? It's unbelief. You know what unbelief does? Unbelief says, yeah, I understand the Bible says that, and I believe it, but I'm not going to practice it. That's unbelief. Yeah, I know Jesus said that I'm supposed to do this, but, well, you know, I really don't think that matters. If it didn't matter, He wouldn't have put it in there. You see, an evil heart of unbelief. Unbelief is when I know what it says, but I choose not to believe it. I choose not to put it into action. We've been going through some character books in the morning for our family devotions, and the last one we just finished a few days ago was on kindness. And you know what the number one thing that our kids got out of that is? You know, you can think kind thoughts and have intentions, but it is never kindness until you do what? Put it into action. It's the same thing with belief. You can think right thoughts all you want to, but it's not actual living by faith until you live it by faith. Kindness isn't kindness until you act upon it. But this evil heart of unbelief shows that we are doing what, according to the last part of the verse? Departing from the living God. Yes, God, I know You say that I should do this, but I'm going to do instead. You know what you've just done? You've departed from Him. You've departed from His Word. You've departed from His way. And you said, my way, my thought is better than God's. Does that sound like somebody that we know of in Ezekiel? I will lift myself up above the Most High. I will sit on the throne of the Almighty. You realize pride's at the very seat of every sin that we commit. So unbelief here is equal to departing. Jesus here says in Matthew chapter 15, verse 7 to 9, he says, "Ye hypocrites, well does Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." So what are we to do? Well, the next verse tells us, verse 13, but, the word but is the contrast, but exhort one another daily. We are to exhort, we're to encourage, we're to bring along others daily while it is called today. You realize there's only one opportunity God gives you to repent or to change something? Today. How many of you know you're going to be here tomorrow? None of us do. We have one opportunity to get right. We have one opportunity to move forward. We have one opportunity to live for God. And you know, praise God, we serve a God of second chances. And you know, these the Jews, he gave them 40 years in the wilderness to repent. You know, when was it the temple was destroyed? 70 AD. When was it Jesus was crucified? Around 33 AD. You realize the covenant, the last generation of covenant community Jews that had the sacrifice and the temple had 40 years to repent of it? Just like the ones in the wilderness. And they chose not to. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you, here it is again, any single one of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. You know, sin is deceitful. The devil's a liar. And you know, he likes to remind us of what the leeks and onions back in Egypt were like. And that's exactly what the verses, verse 7 to 11, is reminding the people of Egypt about. In fact, the Apostle Paul here is quoting Psalm 95, and he's quoting a verse for word by word from the Old Testament. And they're looking back, and they're thinking, yo, look, man, wasn't it good? We had everything that we needed provided for us. You know, the amazing thing is a lot of people in prison have everything provided for them too. And some of them get so wrapped up in that lifestyle and in that community that when they get out of prison, they go commit another crime just so they can go back. Why? And you look around, you're like, why would anybody want to do that? Well, why would the Jews want to go back to Egypt right back under slavery? Making bricks, where for 400 years they were crying out to God, oh God, save us from this. How soon we forget what we've asked God to save us from. And how quick we turn back to the beggarly elements that couldn't save us to begin with. And we want to waffle back and forth between the world and God and God's way of doing things. And you see, each and every one of us have to be careful. We have to guard ourselves. We have to guard our heart lest we be deceived through the deceitfulness of sin. Hey, you know, it's not that big of a deal if you miss church every once in a while. You know, God will forgive you for missing church. Yeah, He will. But you're just opening the door a little bit for the devil to get a foothold in. And then he begins to lie to you. Well, see, nothing happened last week. What about this week? And the longer you're out, the harder it is to get back in. And the devil loves to lie to you. He loves to tell you, you know, you go to church and all you're going to hear is don't do this and don't do that. And you know, God just puts you under such a burden. No, God sets you free from the burden of the world. He sets you free from the bondage of sin. He gives you the privilege of being drawn out of the miry pit and setting your feet upon a rock. And being able to live for Him. And have the peace of God that passes all understanding. And we choose to follow the deceitfulness of sin and turn our back on Him. And go into the world. And you know, we better be careful. Because sooner or later our testimony is going to begin to say, well, they're probably not saved to begin with. Yeah. Either that or God's getting ready to give them a good hiding. And let me tell you, neither one is nice. Neither one is nice. Wouldn't it be much better to walk in the joy of the Lord? Amen. Just to willingly yield yourself to Him and say, God, whatever You want. I'll go where You want me to go. I'll do what You want me to do. I'll be what You want me to be. Don't get wrapped up in the ceremonies of the world and the things of the world, or even the religious things of the world. You know, you start looking at Joyce Myers Joel Osteen. Keep wanting to call him hosting, but that's a cow. But, you know, the thought of, are you happy? God just wants you to be happy. You know, He doesn't even lie well. Hey, you begin to look at these things. When you have a true walk with God and you look at those type of people, it's just like, it's sickening. It's like, how can anybody even listen to that junk and be deceived into following it? It's because they're not walking with God, they're not walking in His Word, and they're not walking where they should be, and they're not meeting with God's people, and they're not encouraging others every day to walk with Him. And don't be deceived by sin. And because of that, it's very easy for the devil to come along and show them something that appeals to the flesh. Say, come worship this way. For we are made partakers of Christ, verse 14. If we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Again, we don't believe in conditional Christianity. This is not saying you will lose your salvation if you don't hold it steadfast to the end. What it is saying is those who hold steadfast to the end, their testimony bears record that they are saved. Those who waffle back and forth, there's always a big question mark. You never really know, are they saved or are they not? Well, they could be. Well, maybe not. I don't know. Well, so let me ask you tonight. Is there a big question mark over your testimony? Or are you those who are walking steadfast, confident unto the end? A testimony strong and sure in the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not going to turn away from Him. You're not going to turn away from His ways. You're not going to turn away from His house. But you will be like Moses, who was faithful in his house. We need to be faithful in our house, which is His house. He's the Son who is the head over this house. Just like He's the Son who is the head over the house of Israel. Are you confident, steadfast to the end, or are you wavering? Which testimony do you think God wants you to have? Because if you're in the category of wavering, you either weren't saved to begin with, or you're a Christian following the ways of the world. And one, you'll either face eternal judgment, or the other, you could face imminent judgment from God now. And neither one are very nice. Let's walk in the peace of God. Walk in His ways. He is a loving God, and He is a faithful God. But there are times I believe we forget He's a just God who hates sin. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, would You help each one of us? Blessed Spirit, I pray that You would search each and every heart. And Lord, bring conviction where it's needed on each and every one of us. Help us, Lord, to be willing to walk in Your ways. Lord, that we wouldn't forsake what You've said. We wouldn't turn our back on God and His ways. Lord, we also wouldn't just be religious outwardly, but Lord, we would have a true, honest walk with You from the heart that will keep us steadfast to the end. Lord, we love You. In Jesus' name, amen.